Let's turn now in the Bible to the book of Acts. And I'm really excited again about the book of Acts because the things that are happening in our church and what God's leading us to do are lining up so wonderfully with the book of Acts. It's blowing my mind. As Pastor Raul Ries always says on the radio, it blows my mind, man. It's blowing my mind how God is bringing together the book of Acts in reality, in the things that are happening in the life of our church and in my own personal life. It's just incredible. So, with that, we want to remember where we were and go to where we're going. So we're going to start in chapter 14, verse 1 today. But to remind you that the last time we were in the book of Acts, we were in chapter 13 and actually studying the first missionary sermon of the Apostle Paul on his first missionary trip. He was in Antioch in Pisidia. Now, I'm going to do a little map for you. This is the Mediterranean Sea. Up here in the corner of the Mediterranean Sea is Antioch, where they were first called Christians. That's where Paul and Barnabas were sent out. And they went over to the Isle of Cyprus in the Mediterranean Sea, and then they went up to Turkey. Is that up or down? Yes, that's up. And they went to Turkey to Pamphylia, where Mark left the work, and there was an argument about that, which we'll have in chapter 15. But they went up, 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 through these valleys into a mountainous area, really underneath the Black Mountains in central Turkey. And they came to another Antioch. And this is differentiated from the Antioch where they were first called Christians in central Turkey. It was in a province called Pisidia. And so they witnessed there and they shared, and we had his first sermon and all, and we studied that. And they persecuted him and Barnabas. And they had to get out of town. And so they fled. And they went to Lystra and Derbe. First to Iconium, I'm sorry. Now, Iconium is 45 miles southeast of Antioch. And so they went there to Iconium to minister. And it's still in Turkey, still in the same area, Asia Minor in those days, Turkey today, about central Turkey. So they're 45 miles away now, and that's where we pick up in chapter 14, verse 1. So it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together, that's Barnabas and Paul, into the synagogue of the Jews. They always went to the synagogue first, to the Jew first, then to the Greek. And so they spoke. And a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Now, the scholars believe that these Greeks, these Gentiles, were converts. They were proselytes to the Jewish religion because they were preaching in the synagogue. And so there were some Jews and some Greeks that believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brothers. They stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brothers, against Barnabas and Paul and the other brothers. Now, the other modern translation, and probably if you have a modern translation, I'll put it this way, they poisoned their minds. They poisoned their minds against the brethren with their wagging tongues, speaking against the men of God. Now, this is something that's warned about in the Bible. It's something that we have to deal with. And there's two ways to see this, and both are correct and good things to look at. Number one is that it will happen to you. If you are truly standing for Jesus, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. People will speak against you. And we kind of have to learn to live with that as Christians, and to accept power from the Lord, not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, and not to shrink back. And so we can expect that people will poison other people about you at work and different places. If you are a walking, talking Christian, it's going to happen. The other thing we want to look at to sharpen ourselves today as Christians is we have to be careful that we never get into that boat. Now, Jesus talks about the wicked servant that will begin to actually smite his fellow servants, or to begin to backbite and come against fellow servants. Let's not ever, ever do that. Let's be really careful about that. We have to watch the tongue and be careful about that. Sometimes we get jealous, sometimes, you know, envious of other ministries, other men or women of God. Sometimes we can just get mad at somebody and just then let the tongue go. And it's just not a good thing. And so the Lord really exhorts about this, and probably one of the strongest exhortations in the Bible along these lines is in James. So let's go on over to James, and then we'll take a look at a couple of other scriptures on the subject to encourage us in the rewards of holding that tongue. But let's go to James chapter 3, verse 2. Now it says this in James chapter 3, verse 2, in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, if I can just control this little tongue here and not offend in word, the same is a perfect man, the King James says, or a mature man in the Lord, and able also to bridle or to control the whole body. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? God is giving us a way to control our whole body, is to be able to bring this body into subjection to Jesus, and to bring it into self-control, which is one of the fruit, part of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. And that happens through the tongue. If I don't offend in word, I'm able to bridle or control the whole body. What a gift that is, if we can just get this thing under control. Now, he uses examples here. First, he uses the bit in the horse's mouth. He says, behold, also, it says, behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. So the whole body of that great big stallion is moved just from one bit in his mouth. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, wheresoever the governor listeth, or the captain of the ship wants the ship to go, he just turns out a little rudder, and the whole ship turns this way. And so it is with the tongue. The tongue's a little member, verse 5, but boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. And now beginning to speak about this fire that really comes from hell, that sometimes can jump on people's tongues and go to other people, and this great forest fire begins. A tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, verse 6, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. See, we don't need much as human beings to get a fire going that's evil, because of our human nature. Sets on fire the course of nature. You've probably all seen cowboy movies about the mob rule, and somebody gets hung that didn't deserve it. That kind of stuff. And that goes on as the tongue gets out of control. And so they set on fire the course of nature, and it says it is set on fire of hell, the very hell fire that's down in to burn through eternity. Those that don't know the Lord and have rejected Jesus, it just comes right up to the tongue. Can get set on fire of hell, for every kind of beast and of birds, verse 7, of serpents and things in the sea, is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And so that really connects back to chapter 14, where in our modern translations, it says that they poisoned their minds against the brothers. Poison their minds. And so the tongue, unruly evil, full of deadly poison, therewith bless we God, bless the Lord, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not so to be. O Lord, help us with the tongue. Lord, help us never to evil affect someone or poison somebody's mind against another human being. The scripture actually says in the New Testament, speak evil of no man. That's difficult. knowing human nature, but it's something that God wants to sharpen us with, to be mindful of. And as we come together to sit before Him, He speaks to us about these things and applies them personally to our lives. God, to help us and bless us. Now, I'd like to show you some positive things about if we can come to that place of just letting the Lord help us with our speech, with our talk, to control the body, and some blessed things that happen because of that. 1 Peter 3:10, let's turn there. Now, 1 Peter is just right beyond James. You go to 1 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 10. First Peter chapter 3 verse 10 says this: He that will love life. Now, you know, those 7-year-olds that go to Disneyland, they're loving life, aren't they? They're so happy and blessed. And we look at them, and it's fun to go to Disneyland with one of those kids and kind of live it again yourself. And remember when you were a kid, just loving life, just love life, you know, just a blessing. We just, a couple weeks ago, we got to go with our granddaughter, and she had on her princess dress and her little crown, went on Peter Pan with her, and she said, "Poppy, can we go round again?" And I said, "Of course, Madison, let's go round again." You know, it was just so fun. Those kids love life. Sometimes when we get older, we don't love life so much anymore. We just lose that zeal and zest for life. And we can even get to a place, as the Bible says, when it's evening, we wish it was morning, and when it was morning, we wish it was evening. But you know, the Lord wants you to love life, because He came to give us life, and came to give us life more abundantly. So we know Him, and we're walking with Him. And so it says in the Word, "For he that will love life and see good days." I want to see a good day. Don't you have a good day? Well, at the end of the day, how was your day? It was a good day. Instead of going, "Man, I know that a bad day, yeah, the bad hair day." And again, you know. Oh man, the Lord wants you to love life, and He wants you to see good days. And how do you do that? It says here, "Let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile or deceit. Let him eschew evil, turn fast away from evil, and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." This is possible for us. We can love life. We can see good days. We all have trials, but Jesus walks with us through those trials. And we can have a good day and just love life. And it's a wonderful thing to know that that can be true. And we just need to begin to work with this thing. This complaining, spewing, deceitful, ripping on people thing. May it turn to speak wholesome and good things. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, the Bible says, Proverbs. It also says that it brings health to your bones. You can actually make yourself sick through a poisonous tongue. As we poison other people, we're also poisoning ourselves. So we got to turn that around, and we got to make it what the Lord wants to make it. Let's look at one more scripture on this subject before we go on. Let's look at Proverbs 21:23. There's a lot of scriptures in Proverbs about this, but take a look at Proverbs 21:23. And Proverbs 21:23 says this, Proverbs 21:23, "Whoso keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles." Now, do I want troubles in my soul? No! How do I keep from having troubles in my soul? Well, it says if you can just keep your mouth and your tongue, you see, you will keep your soul from troubles. So, let me ask this question. How many want to love life here? Oh, look at that, everybody. How many want to see good days? How many want to keep your soul from troubles? Woo-hoo, yeah. Well, we know what to do, don't we? Put a clamp on it. Zip it up. Be slow to speak, slow to wrath, and quick to listen. That's what the Bible says, and it's wisdom. Wonderful, wonderful wisdom. Amen? Amen. All right, well, let's go back now to this wonderful ministry that's going on. This next point I'm so happy with because it does apply to us, and the point after that, actually, for our going out to witness, our doing outreach together as a church and living the book of Acts. And it's just exciting when God can bring that all together. So we go back to Acts and chapter 14 and take a look at verse 3. Now, in verse 3, it says that a long time, therefore, they abode speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. And so miracles were happening among the apostles in chapter 14 as they were there. But the multitude of the city was divided. Now that always happens. You're going to have some that like it and some that don't like it, because we are a savor of one group, of death unto death, but unto another, life unto life, those that will hear and respond. And so we go out to do the work of the Lord. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, and they fled unto Lystra, a city 20 miles south of Iconium, and Derbe, which is 60 miles straight to the east of Iconium. These cities were located at the foot or base of the Black Mountains in Turkey. Cities of Lycaonia. Now, Lycaonia is the area they were in. Remember, they were in Antioch of Pisidia, which is the area that Antioch was in. But now they're going to be fleeing to Lystra and Derbe in Lycaonia, another area in Turkey, unto the region that lies around about. And there they preached the gospel. Now, as we look at this, we see Paul and Barnabas fleeing. They fled. They got out of town. Now, is that because they were chicken? They were just being chickens and running from what they should stand up to? No. They were simply obeying the voice and the word of Jesus Christ. They were being obedient to what Jesus told them to do. And this is going to help us in our situations that we face with those that might be resistant. And let's take a look at what Jesus says about this in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 10, verse 11. Now, this is when Jesus sent the apostles out two by two to cities, door to door, going forth into the highways and byways, which we'll be doing in the outreach. And he then later sent the 70. And here 2,000 years later, he's sending Calvary Chapel Anaheim. It's just neat to get on board with what God did then and he's doing now. But anyway, he says to them this, and this is what the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were doing. It says, into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who it is that is worthy. There abide till you go thence. And when you come into a house, salute it. Hello. My name is Mark Bove. I'm coming to invite you to a concert at our church. I don't know if you knew or not, but there's a Calvary Chapel Anaheim, we're called, up the street here. And we love you, and we love Jesus, and we want you to know the Lord. And whatever God leads, you know, it might be just hanging the hook thing on there, or just saying, hi, I'd like to invite you to a concert, or the Lord might lead to witness further. We're going to have tracks in English, Spanish, and Vietnamese. That you can use if you run into those that speak other languages even. But when you come to a house, you salute it. Hey! Now, if that house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. You just share the peace and the love of Jesus with that house. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. This is a huge, important point. Sometimes, and it happened to me, where you can let your peace come upon somebody that you feel led to share the love of Jesus with, and they totally reject you, call you names, whatever, and you lose all your peace, and you just hang your head and you think, I must have done the wrong thing, and you just slither off and die somewhere in the gutter. get me out of here kind of thing. You just got to say, okay, the Lord warned me about this. He warned the disciples about this. You need to let your peace just return to you. Okay, I'm being rejected here. And what do? Just move on. You just move on and don't get discouraged. Just go to the next house and find that worthy house. Find those folks that are open and those folks that really want to receive and really want to be blessed and really want to find a church home and really want to get saved and really want to get baptized in the Spirit and really want to begin to be used by God until Jesus comes. And there's folks like that out there. And so you let your peace return to you. Don't let it discourage you. It happened to me in the auto parts store. My boss was a Christian. He said, you feel free to witness any time in the store. So I had little red Bibles with promises in them and a button that said, not religion, a personal relationship with Jesus. So I was ready. Well, this one time I gave a little Bible to a guy at the counter and he went off on me, something fierce, yelling, screaming, so embarrassing. You know, you'd think I'd, you know, pulled a knife on him or something. And so he was just going bananas. And after that, I was offended with the gospel. And for 3 weeks, I said nothing. Well, just enough of that. You know, you want a carburetor? Great, I'll get you a carburetor. I went and got their carburetor and said nothing about the Lord. But the Lord spoke to me and said, don't be offended in me. And that's the words right from the scriptures that he spoke to his apostles. And we just need to let our peace return to us and you move on. So let's read further here. It says, whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. This is how important going out is, because it means coming to a place of Sodom and Gomorrah for some households. And so, it's a matter of life or death. And so they were, and we are, just to move on. Shake the dust off. Just kind of shake off that experience that was negative and horrible and just receive the peace of God and go on and keep our hand to the plow and not look back until the coming of the Lord. And so that's the way it all works. That's the way God, Jesus began it with the disciples, and that's the way it works with us. Now, we actually do see in Acts 13:51, let's go on, turn back there, that this is actually what was in Paul's mind when they fled to Lystra and to Derbe from Iconium. It wasn't any other reason than just obeying the words of Jesus. Because as you look back at Acts chapter 13 and verse 51, those very words that Jesus used are used in the writing of the book of Acts here. So we're looking at verse 51 of Acts 13. And after they weren't received in Antioch and needed to go on to Iconium, what does it say in verse 51? They shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And so that was what is in his mind. Paul looked back to what Jesus said. How do you do this, Jesus? Well, this is how you do it, Paul. And so Paul's taking the words of Jesus, the Savior, and gathering those words and those ideas to his breast and going about sharing his faith with the instruction from the Lord. And so that's what we seek to do as we become first century Christians in whatever century this is. I lose track of them as I go by. But anyway, the 21st century? Yeah, I guess it is. And so there we go. And so we just take these words to our bosom and to our heart, and we do what Jesus says to do and do the best we can and instructed and warned that we're not going to be received by anybody, everybody. It'll be a divided experience, but we just go on and we do what God wants us to do and not take these things to identify with the misery of being rejected. You know, have you ever, I don't know if they, sometimes you see movies or whatever, I think of that movie about I can't remember the name of the movie, doesn't matter, let's not mention movies anyway, but in it is a line, I can't take that kind of rejection. You know, and you can live like that. I just can't take that kind of rejection. I don't like to be rejected. But no, we say that's part of the life in Christ. And we just say, my peace is going to return to me. I know who I am in Jesus, no matter what the world would say about me. And I'm going to go on. And just shake the dust off and move on. Get even the dust off and just move on. And so that's our instruction. That's the way we do it. Now let's go on back then to the book of Acts chapter 14. And we want to get one more thing today here in principle in reading what happens next. So in verse 8, it says, as they went on to Lystra, and the scripture says here, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet. He was unable to walk, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. That's kind of neat. Paul just perceived that this man had faith to be healed. Said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped and he walked. So a miracle. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lycaonians, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Now this is a huge opportunity for Paul and Barnabas to really flesh out. They could have said, yes, we're gods, come down. We landed yesterday. And do you have any money? How much food can you gather? And this kind of thing. But of course, you know, Paul would never do that. But it says here that they called Barnabas Jupiter, the father of the gods, Jupiter. Another name for him is Zeus, you know, the head dude. And Paul they called Mercurius, or Mercury. Now, Mercury was the god of eloquence. And he was actually the messenger of Jupiter and the attendant to Jupiter in that mythological god world. And so because Paul was a chief speaker, it says here, they called him Mercury. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, sacrificing things to Paul and to Barnabas, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities, this Zeus, this Jupiter thing and Mercury thing. This is vanity. Turn from this unto the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness, in that he did good, and he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they scarcely restrained the people, that they had not done sacrifice to them. They were just scarcely able to stop the people from worshiping them as gods. But talking about the Lord and his ability and the things that he did good among them, he causes the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. And in just taking good care of you, he wants you to know him personally now. It is interesting that the ancient writers tell us that in Lycaonia, this area, rain was very scarce. And so Paul, doing really the right thing, to say, you know, it's God that brought you the rain that you did get. And you should be thankful to him and worship him. Don't look at us, but let's look at the Lord. Well, in verse 19 then, it says this, and there came there certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, these same people that wanted to worship them as gods, persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as a disciple stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, this is an amazing thing, of course, to see the miracle involved. With Paul being raised from the dead there. And actually, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a revelation that Paul received that many scholars believe he actually was dead. They left him for dead. And that God gave him a revelation in catching him up into the third heaven. We're going to talk in depth about that on Wednesday night. And so if you want to do a good study on that, you can show up on Wednesday night. We're going to be doing that. But we don't have time today. I want to talk about some other things here about our life in the Lord. And so we see here that Paul was stoned and left for dead. Now it says that as the disciples stood round about him, there were certain disciples in Lystra that had come to the Lord, and among them would be Timothy, Paul's own dear son in the faith who got saved at Lystra and later would join Paul in his missionary efforts. And Paul and Timothy got so close. Paul's last letter, the last thing he wrote on the earth, was to Timothy when he was in jail, just before he was martyred. To Timothy, 2 Timothy, the last letter. As he had fought a good fight, he had finished his course. And now Paul is stoned. The way they would stone somebody is dig a pit. Put the person in the pit, get rocks this big, smaller ones and larger ones, and just start pelting a guy. Can you imagine the bruises on his body? Hitting him in the arm, then in the head, until they figured they'd killed him. So he's pretty bruised up. There's probably blood all over the place and everything, and he's laying there. And poor Timothy, a new believer, just had come to Jesus. He comes up and he gathers around with the other believers to look at Paul. And Paul pops up, boom. Hey. Let's go back into the city. Yeah. I mean, gee, I would probably say, where's a bed? You guys have any pillows? You know, some gauze and what's it called? Neosporin? Anything? Mercurochrome? Anybody remember Mercurochrome? Yeah. Yeah, that's something. Iodine, that's what I didn't like. That my dad used to say, it's the good things getting the bad germs when you hurt. Let's put iodine on it. I love Mercurochrome a little better. But anyway, you can imagine that Paul, you know, was hurting. But he gets up and they go back into the city. And then the next morning, they start out for Derbe. You know how far Derbe was from there? 60 miles. Yeah, I feel like a good walk right about now. I know I was just dead and all bruised up and rocked, but let's rock on. And let's just take off for Derbe. So this was a miracle of God. The healing power of the Lord was done right here with the Apostle Paul. And it is a magnificent thing. Well, you know, I had an experience like this last week, believe it or not. And I shared this with the elders and I shared it with Wednesday night, but I want to share it with you here. We were in Washington, D.C. and with a bunch of eighth graders, and it was a great time and wonderful in the Lord. But my old back started hurting. You know, it hurts every once in a while and gets to me. I've got this thing called scoliosis. I was born with it. It's got a misshape of the spine, and so my back gets out of kilter, you know. And so it was hurting because we did a lot of walking in Washington, D.C. Well, I was at the hotel, and I had a glass of whatever in this hand and a glass of whatever in that hand. I was taking some water to somebody. And I was at the top of the stairs. And there was four stairs, one, two, three, four. So it was about the same as this, they were closer together. And I slipped and I went whoo, and everything went up in the air and I went parallel to the ground, you know, straight down and hit my back right on the bottom stair. I've got a bruise about this long. I'd show it to you, but it's a little too low. But there it was, right. It's right on my back there. And so I hit square on my back. And this guy that was next to me saw me fall. He says, man, that was such a hard fall. He says, let me get somebody, get the paramedics, you know. I said, no, just a minute. I was dizzy and I was kind of nauseous, but I just let it pass and went, whoa. And I got up and my back pain was gone. The Lord is this Boku, wonderful chiropractor. He adjusted my back. So much so that I went to the pool and swam 24 laps in the pool. The next day, that's Jesus, and the next day I walked 6 miles. Now it wasn't 60 miles, but it was 6 miles. And I just feel kind of connected with the book of Acts, you know? Just kind of feel fitted in there. And I'm so excited about what God is doing with our church in this way. He's saying, you know what, we're going to go through the book of Acts again, but we're not going to sit here and just listen to it like so many words. We're going to experience it. And we're going to learn to walk in the Spirit. And we're going to take the book of Acts and get right between the A and the C in Acts and just let it live. Now, many of you are already involved in the book of Acts experientially. And some of you might need to come a little deeper. Get a little more zoom in the Lord, you know? And we all need to, of course, grow in the Lord. So I really believe from what God has been doing so far in my own life and in the life of the church that God has really got a plan here, a plan to bring us further in and further up and to allow us to experience with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and Peter and John and all of those wonderful saints that we love and admire to actually walk in the Spirit and to do the book of Acts. So, exciting times, brothers and sisters, exciting times. Amen? Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, so much for the book of Acts and, Lord, what you have been doing in our congregation, Lord. We think about our missionaries. We think about those that have gone out into different places on the other side of the world. And Lord, we think about those that have gone to Florida, Joanne Lang and Georgia, Linda Little, and Lord, to Texas, the Callaways, Jim and Joanne Callaway, and those that have gone to Colorado Springs. It seems like half the congregation is there, Lord. Father, bless those dear ones, Lord, Julie and Steve Paquin, and Teresa and Chris Myers, and my son, John, and his wife, and those others that have gone before them there, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for those that are spread out across the world, even the lands, Lord, that we know and love. And Father, we just want to pray that you would use us here in our Jerusalem on the 30th and on the 6th. And Lord, that you would continue to use us in our jobs and at school and all around. Lord, we would experience the book of Acts, Lord. We would be very, very, very close to you before you come. We thank you, Lord. We want to be, Lord, touching your words like the Apostle Paul touched your words, Lord, and took them to heart, Lord. And so, Father, we want to rebuke sleepiness, lethargic thinkings, Orange County easy living. Lord, we just want to be fruit bearers. And so, Lord, we want to do it together, do it alone, do it in twos, do it in groups, do it all around. And so we thank you, Father, for the book of Acts. Lord, bring the book of Acts to our hearts and through our lives. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. You know, I just feel like there might be some that have a word from the Lord today, a word of prophecy. And let's just wait on the Lord for a minute to see if the Lord would bring a word of prophecy to us today. Thank you, Lord.
He is greater than Buddha. He is greater than Zeus. He is greater than Krishna. As people around the world are bowing and praying to Allah and are hitting themselves and submitting themselves to the gods of Hinduism we can lift our voices in praise to the true God, the living King, the mighty God, the name above all names, the true and awesome God. We praise you, Lord, and we worship you, and we exalt you above all.
Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord.
You are forgiven and washed clean. Go and sin no more.
Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We just want to listen to you and hear from you, Lord, every day in every way. May the Lord bless you now. May God just continue to edify and build you up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may you just enter into all that he has for you and experience abundant living in Jesus. Not without trial, but yes, with a living God, as we just had prophetically, the living God, the real God, walking and living in and through each one. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.